Good evening, beloved. It's good to be back. It's been a minute. Let us pray. Start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time that we have to come and open your word and to seek truth in it and to apply it to our lives. We thank you for your son and for the wonderful grace that he's shown to us. And just help us to learn from your word tonight and just help us to become more like your son. And it's in his name I pray, amen. All right. So tonight, I've been speaking on 1 John for a while, but I sort of switched it up tonight. I've been in 1 John for a long time, but I at Extreme Weekend, got a book given to me, and it's the Lord's Words from the Cross. So that's what I studied in preparation for tonight. So hopefully that will be the main messages from taken from tonight. We'll see where the Spirit leads. Also thinking of just how the character of God is seen at the cross, just all the different attributes all displayed so clearly at the cross of Christ. So two of my fellow classmates at Winston-Salem State, I've gotten to talk to both of them, Austin and Mark, if you'll be praying for them, just based on, you know, what I'm speaking on. These are words that the Lord spoke physically, the red letters, if you will, and just two views that I've gotten from my classmates. Austin, he'll read the red letters and he believes those, but not any of the rest of it. And then Mark, he just has a hard time. He's like, "Do you really believe all of those stories?" Just thinking of like the miraculous stories in the Bible. And I just think it's important that, and I appreciate that it's always been taught here that the entire Bible is inspired. And it's sure man might have written the physical letters, but God breathed it through them. So I just think that's an important thing to talk about, even though most of my, you know, message will be on what the Lord said himself. So just some of the attributes we see from God at the cross: holiness, righteousness, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. And also, just Mr. Ray spoke Sunday about how Christ had to respond to the religious leaders, and they were more challenging him. But tonight we're going to be at the cross, where he's having to handle himself in the midst of other sinners. Some of them are religious leaders and more mocking, but also there are those that are supporting him, his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. So we'll start out in Luke chapter 23. So all four Gospels mentioned phrases that the Lord Jesus says from the cross. Matthew and Mark, they have one in common. Luke, we have three, and then John has the rest. Depending on how you count, it's seven or eight total. And just based on the way I studied it and the way it looks like it's ordered, that's the way we'll go through. So we'll start with the first two being in Luke, and then we'll come back for the third one that's in Luke. So Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 45 is what I'll read first. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And verse 46 has, we'll come back to that towards the end. So this first one we see in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We see Jesus is interceding. He's asking his Father to forgive the crowd, the very crowd that was crucifying him. And Jesus' request to his Father reminds us of that we all are in desperate need of God's forgiveness. During the most intense point of this altercation of the cross, being nailed to the cross, if you could imagine, Jesus is praying and praying to forgive the very ones crucifying him. Personally, it's hard for me to forgive somebody who's hurt me even after like a few days. So, Lord, help us be quick to forgive as he did. Ephesians 4:32. I know Miss Jan knows this one. We sang this one a lot in Sunday school. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We have been forgiven if we are in Christ. And also, just you could probably do a sermon on each of these, so I'm just trying to, I had to narrow it down, some of the thoughts. So another thought, reading this phrase that he said, I can just see how he practiced what he preached. It's easy to say something and not do it. In Matthew 18, you don't have to turn there. It's just a couple of verses. Matthew 18:21, if you're writing it down, through 22. This is when Peter's asking how many times he should forgive his brother. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. And, you know, I don't know how many times Jesus had to forgive that day of Calvary, but he was up all night being tortured and questioned and scourged. So he certainly practiced what he preached to Peter and the disciples. Also thought of this is like the Creator himself coming. And in John 3:17, it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Just thankful that he came to save us in salvation the first time. He will be coming in judgment, but he first provided salvation at his first coming. And then one verse to sort of finish this first phrase found in Colossians. We actually mentioned it Sunday. That's always encouraging to hear a verse mentioned right before you speak the meeting before. But Colossians 2:13-14, when you were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So we see he came to save, and even saving the, at the same time, somebody else on death's door, able to save them, save his soul, the thief on the cross. And in Luke, it's not clear. In other places, it's like both of the criminals are mocking him, but in Luke, it's not super clear. But either way, the thief made a change of heart. So the second one we saw in verse 43, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. So here's that thief that made the profession of faith. He had faith that he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized that Jesus was going to have a kingdom, even though he could look to the left or to the right and see that he was hanging on a cross about to die. He still had faith that he was going to have a kingdom after this. A couple of thoughts on this one. Repentance is available until the point of death. This thief didn't have time to get baptized, didn't have time to complete good works, never attended the Lord's Supper. So those things are important, but as we see, this thief, as Christ promised him, he's going to be in paradise. And just specifically, the Lord promised him today, and that you will be with me in God's presence and in paradise. What happiness lies there. And I just thought of Paul when he spoke of this, when he was called up to the third heaven, and he heard inexpressible words, which man is not permitted to speak, and just how he was in awe of what he saw and beheld there. Next, if you'll please turn to Matthew chapter 27. So those are the first two. I challenge you to go back and see if my order is correct. Most of the resources I found were mostly in agreement, so, but it's always good to go back and check it yourself. Matthew 27, verse 45-46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is one that, I mean, just when you dwell on this, it's just mind-boggling to try to understand how the Son of God is saying this when he lived a perfect life in perfect obedience. But if you'll please be turning to Psalms 22, or Psalm 22 will be, if I'm not mistaken, that's where this quote comes from, and as well as the answer to the question. So this time period where it got dark, most think it was from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. And all this suffering, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And so he suffered a lot at the hands of men, but they are pale in comparison to what he's about to face through these hours of darkness, being forsaken of God. And I was just thinking of how some people are forsaken of friends and family. And Jesus even suffered these. Peter denied him. All of his disciples were scattered. John seems to be the only one who was in attendance at his death. His family rejected him in Nazareth. He couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So Jesus suffered being forsaken from friends, family. But one thing that we will not have in common if we're in Christ is we will not be forsaken by God, the Father. He took that for us on the cross. Also, God promised this to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 31, that he would not forsake them or fail them. God forsook his Son because the guilt of our transgressions were laid upon him, as we're about to see in Psalms Psalm 22. We'll see the reason why in verse 3, but we'll read verses 1 through 3. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. So we see there in verse 3, he's holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin. This was his plan from eternity past, that his son would bear the sins of mankind. So we do not have to fear of being forsaken of God, because Christ took that from us. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs, and we don't have to worry that any's left for us if we accept his son. Of course, Romans 8 gives us these promises in a fresh light. Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And also in Romans 11:33, just a lot of these phrases and thoughts just caused me to just stop and be in wonder and amazement of what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So the fourth one is found in John 19. If we could turn there, please. And also, just the doctrine that are held within these, in these words from the cross. He, of course, he was having trouble even breathing at the time, but yet we get so much of our, so many of our doctrines from it. It's amazing to think about. All right, I think we got enough time. We'll start at verse 16, and I'll read to verse 30. John 19, verse 16. So, and some of it's going to be sort of repeated, but it gives us a different take. So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he had said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So this, the first one we come to is him addressing Mary, his mother. And, you know, it's clear that Mary was in fact his mother, but she also needed a Savior. Some people have gotten that mixed up, but it's clear here. He also, if you'll recall, in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, he refers to her as woman again, not in a disrespectful way, but just in a way that one commentator had it, put it like his relationship was about to be severed as like mother and son, just because he was about to die. But they were still to have a relationship because of her faith in Christ. And just John chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read that. That's so again, the wedding at Cana. Mary comes to him. They've ran out of wine. And she comes to tell him this. And he said, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." And that is sort of like, of course, he turns water into wine there, and that sort of kickstarts his ministry. But yet he still says, "My hour has not yet come." And now we see that his hour has come on the cross to be crucified for us. And also there, we see him entrusting the care of his mother into the disciple whom Jesus loved, as John likes to call himself. And I was just thinking, like, those are probably two of the humans that probably loved him the most while he was here. Just a thought there. In verse 28, we see the next phrase Jesus says from the cross. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.'" If you'll please be turning to Psalms 22. In Psalm 69, verse 21, that's where the prophecy of the sour wine, the gall, but Psalm 22 we'll read a good portion of Psalm 22, starting at verse 11. And this just reminds us of his humanity. Of course, there's several other things that remind us of that. And just thinking about how just, this is like the physical therapy side of me coming out, but how much we are composed of water. 55% of an adult female is water, and 60% for adult males. So we're made up of water. I went on a hiking trip with Justin and the boys one time, and we went off the trail following these Joneses, and we ended up, it was a long hike, and we were all pretty thirsty. People were running out of water, so I know everybody in here has felt the need to drink, thirst, but our Savior, certainly in a special way. You just think of what we do to stay alive. We drink water to increase our blood pressure, to keep the perfusion to all of our tissues going. And our Savior had been bleeding out for at least 12 hours, unable to maintain blood pressure, unable to maintain perfusion to his muscles. Just couldn't imagine. And so with that, we'll read Psalm 22:11 through through, let's see, through 18. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And we just read most of what was just described there. Just the heart melting within him. Certainly, he was having to deal with the loss of being separated from his father, from us, but also literally, his heart was having to work extra hard physically as well. Just what suffering our Lord went through for us. And just another thought, he created us with this sensation of thirsting, and he came and experienced it. He came in the flesh for us. In John 7, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And yet, in his physical form, he was thirsty. But, of course, spiritually, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Moving on to verse 30. This is probably the most well-known from the cross. I asked a couple people. I asked Jed. Jed did pretty good on the sayings from the cross. This is probably one of the most well-known. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So here, what all is finished? I'm sure we could come up with a vast list, and this is just a couple of things that were finished and that were completed by Christ. He finished all the work that his Father had given him to do on earth. His suffering was over, about to be over physically. As you can see, he bows his head and gives his spirit up. Prophecies fulfilled. If you'll please turn to Isaiah chapter 52. This is a familiar passage for sure, the suffering servant. Isaiah 52:13. And then we'll read to chapter 53 and verse 12. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were admonished at you, so my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the treasure with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Just an amazing passage to focus on while studying this. So prophecies, we see all the prophecies there in Isaiah fulfilled at the cross. We see his obedience to his Father was completed. Philippians 2:8, he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Our atonement was completed. I've said it already, he's drained the cup of God's wrath for us. Down to the dregs, and there's none left for us. Our redemption was completed. Thank God for the finished work of Christ at the cross of Calvary. Just thankful that he declared it so. And as we're going to see in this last one, we're going to be flipping back to Luke 23. So that last one we just read, just my thought process of why I think that one, this came before what we're about to read. It says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And this last one in Luke seems to be a prayer to his Father. So it's possible that it could be this. He bowed his head and said this prayer. Luke 23 and verse 46. So we have already read to verse 45, those two sayings, and then I'll start in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think I've mixed these up. I think I have. Let's see. The verse I'm referring to, it's when Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what he says. And then he gives up his spirit to the Father. Having said this, he breathed his last. And John, he tells us that he gave up his spirit voluntarily. And who does he give his spirit to? He gives it into the hands of his Father. And I'll read John chapter 10, verse 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Just great promises there. And of course, the Father shows his approval of the work of the Son at the cross by raising him 3 days later out of the grave. So 3 minutes left. I hope that y'all will go home and study and meditate on these scriptures. As I was studying, just can't help but, you know, have thoughts of worship and just glorifying God for these truths. So in summary, just the main points from tonight: the Lord interceded for the crowd that crucified him, and now ever lives to intercede for us. We should be interceding for our brothers and sisters as well, and as well as the lost world. I think of Abraham pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. Number two, just like the repentant thief would be taken into paradise that day, all it takes is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anybody here has not had that, put their faith in the Son of God, may today be the day of salvation. Number three, Christ was forsaken by God the Father because of the sin that we committed. Just our hearts should overflow with gratitude, as well as hatred for our sin, for what it caused him to have to do, to be separated from his Father, something that he had never experienced before. Number four, in the midst of suffering, we are to show the love of Christ to others, just as he did. To those who he forgave, he showed kindness to, love to, as well as his mother in that situation. Number five, what suffering the Lord went through on our behalf. And just a song that came to my mind, Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe, certainly is true. We owe him so much for what he's done for us. Number six, it is finished. His work on the cross is complete, and we don't have to worry. He declared it to be so, and his Father agreed with him 3 days later, raising him from the dead. And that's the last one. Number seven, we know that it is completed because of what the Father did on the third day. So I hope these thoughts were encouraging and produced worship out of each of our hearts. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and just how true it is. And we just agree with you about your Son and his sacrifice for us. We're just so thankful. Help us to be changed because of what he's done for us, and how we can have be reconciled to you, the living God, and have fellowship and communion with you, something that we could never have had on our own. We just lift up this time of continued prayer as we close tonight. Just thankful for each one present here, and just help us to help our love for you to abound more and more, that we may be more effective believers. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.